as we go through the Old Testament, looking at these passages, various passages. I mean, you know, as we go through, we could stop at any place and pretty much spend a lot of time there. But this is a survey, this series of lessons, and talking about Christ in the Old Testament. And here in Ezekiel chapter 3, we're going to talk about Christ, our supreme watchman. Now, this Ezekiel, his name means strengthened by God. And he was, as a young boy, he grew up in Jerusalem, and he trained to be a priest in the temple. But after the temple was destroyed and Jerusalem destroyed and they were taken to Babylon, Ezekiel was taken with them. And while he was in Babylon, the Lord called him to be a prophet, commissioned him, and gave him the message. You can read about that in the chapter before, in Ezekiel chapter 2. He's the only prophet who never prophesied in the promised land, in Judea. His prophecy was all in Babylon. And so, in verse 17 of this chapter, look down at that. This is where God called Ezekiel to be a watchman. He says, son of man. Now, this is a common term that he uses for Ezekiel. You know, a lot of times when you see the son of man, it's referring to Christ in his humanity. And, of course, Ezekiel, in a lot of ways, as you go through the scripture, go through this book, you can see him as a type of Christ. But he was God's prophet. And in verse 17, the Lord spoke to Ezekiel. You know, he spoke to his prophets in voices, visions, dreams. He says, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. And therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. Now, you know what a watchman is. It's kind of like a lookout. Isaiah spoke of those who are watchmen. Watchmen on the wall. In other words, where the city had the wall surrounded, they put watchmen who were guards that were responsible to warn the people if danger's coming, and to assure the people that they were safe if no attacks or potential dangers. And so this was a common thing back then in Israel and in other nations. Now, the point of this lesson is to show you that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of his people, is the supreme watchman. Because think about him as the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. He's the shepherd of his people. He watches over his sheep. He's watching over us right now. And he never quits. He gave his life for us. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And now he lives, ever lives to make intercession for us, and to protect us and preserve us unto glory. Now, there may be times in our lives that we don't really feel protected when people attack us or when we get sick or whatever. But rest assured that our supreme watchman is protecting us. And even if we go through the valley of the shadow of death, which we will, we can fear no evil because of our supreme watchman. He watches over us. He'll never leave us. And he uses means to watch over. He himself, now think about this, he himself watches over us as our intercessor. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we talk about it this way. We can say he's continually presenting the merits of his blood and righteousness on our behalf so that our sins can never be charged to us. His righteousness is charged to us. And he's our advocate. But one of the ways that he watches over us while we're on this earth is by the means of under-shepherds who are put over us to guide us in the word and warn us of danger. And that would be God's prophets in the Old Testament. It'd be God's pastors, preachers of the gospel. I've got listed in your lesson, Hebrews 13:17. When it says, God's word says, obey them that have the rule over you. Now, obeying me, it's not that I'm some kind of a lord over you. It's not even that I'm some kind of a conduit of authority. what it's simply saying there when it says obey them that have the rule over you is if a man's preaching the word of God, we're all to obey it, even the man preaching it. If what I'm telling you is God's word, then that's to be obeyed. And that's our only authority. The preacher, the pastor, the elder's only authority is God's word. And so he says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. They're watchmen. That's what I am as a watchman. When the other men preach here, they're watchmen, the elders. They're watchmen on the wall, pointing you in the right direction, warning you of dangers to come. It says, and they must give an account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So those are the ministers of Christ. Now, Ezekiel was called to be a watchman under the supreme watchman who is Christ. And look, let's look at a few verses. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, moreover, he said unto me, this is the Lord speaking to Ezekiel. He said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest. Now, he's talking about a scroll, a book that he mentioned in verse 9 of chapter 2. Look at that. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein, and he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. And so he says, moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll. That roll is a scroll, a book, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat and to fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Now you know what this is talking about. It's talking about the word of God. To be a proper watchman, pastor, teacher, preacher, evangelist, to be under the supreme watchman, we must know and believe the word of God as it's revealed to us and as the Spirit writes it on our hearts. And it's kind of like eating it and digesting it, and it fills our souls. It gives us health. When the gospel comes, see, and it's a part of us, it's like that John wrote about in 1 John 2:20 and on. He's talking about that which is within you. He's talking about the word of God. This is not just some intellectual exercise, even though the intellect is involved, because I'm preaching to your mind and your heart. The heart's the mind, the affections, and the will. And so this is the word of God, which is our food. It's the bread of life. So to be a proper watchman under the supreme watchman, we must know and have digested spiritually the word of God, the gospel of how God saves sinners by his grace through Christ. And how everything, I think about the simplicity of Christ. That's what we've digested, that everything that we love and know and have in salvation finds its be-all and end-all in Christ, the glorious person and the finished work of Christ. That's why the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so it means to, I've got here that to eat the scroll means to possess himself fully of the message and digest it in his mind and heart. And so what it is, that word's a part of us. It's not just something we say. It's really a part of us because the Spirit has made it so in the new birth. And that's the qualification. Somebody said the qualification here of a watchman is that he knows, loves, and has the word of God written on his heart, and he's able to communicate it. That's what Ezekiel says, so I open my mouth. And he calls me to eat that roll. And when he says there at the end of verse 3, and in my mouth it was honey for sweetness, that which we naturally find bitter and hate has now become honey for sweetness. The gospel, the Spirit has made it sweet to our taste. And I think about what John said in Revelation when he spoke of the bittersweet gospel. And in that passage too, he's talking about eating the scroll, eating the word. And it's bittersweet because the bitterness is what he says back up here in verse 10 of chapter 2. He spread it before me, it was written within, and there was written there lamentations and mourning and woe. That's the bitterness. And you know what that's talking about. The message that we love, the message of life, the message of the righteousness of God, is a message that the world by nature hates. We by nature hated it until God gives us a taste for it in the power of the Spirit in convicting us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And that's bitter. And it reveals that all people who are not in Christ are doomed. Even our nearest and dearest loved ones. Without Christ, there's no hope for them. But it's sweet because it relates to us that our salvation is secure because we have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. So that's the bittersweetness of it. Look at verse 4. He said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of an hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. Now what's the point of that? He's telling Ezekiel, you're not going to talk to people who've not heard this before. Like a Gentile heathen who's never heard of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, never heard of Moses. You're going to people who have the word of God. They read it. And so it's not like you're speaking a foreign language to them when you speak those words. And yet, without being given ears to hear and eyes to see, it's almost like a foreign language, isn't it? I think about people today who all go around reading Bibles, going to church, quote, unquote, and they've never heard what we preach here. I was amazed that here I was raised in religion, what we call Christian religion, and went to seminary and in my second year, and then I began to hear things that I'd never heard before from a preacher. And it was kind of like a foreign language, but most of what he said, I had heard some things about it, but the essence of the gospel I had never heard. And some people would take this verse 6. Listen to this again. It says, not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. And he says, surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. That's not saying, well, if God had put his preachers over here in this land, well, they would have listened. What he's showing here is a couple of things. Number one, God always has a remnant according to the election of grace. And that remnant, usually when the Old Testament talks about the remnant, it's talking about believing Jews, but there are also believing Gentiles. But we know that no person by nature is going to believe the gospel, whether they're given the opportunity to hear it or not, and hear the words. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. But look at verse 7. He says, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Now, that's a good description of all of us by nature, isn't it? Sure is. And if a person, think about it this way. If a person could say, well, I'm saved because I believed or because I made the right choice or the right decision, then he could boast, well, I'm better than these Israelites. I'm not as impudent and not as hard-hearted. But that's not the case. Ezekiel himself over in chapter 36 and 37 makes it clear that in order for a sinner to believe the gospel, he has to be given a new heart, new mind, new spirit. Righteousness has to be established. Isn't that right? We can't do that. Nothing we do or say or believe can do that. Christ did that as our surety, substitute, and redeemer. So righteousness has to be established, and out of Christ comes life to a dead sinner. So understand that, you know. You can't take these little sentences out of the scripture and prove salvation by the free will of man. He's simply bringing an indictment on people who, by all practical purposes, should know better but don't. But to say they're impudent, that means they're... I've got over in my concordance. Sometimes I read these little notes here. But that word impudent, it says stiff of forehead and hard of heart. Hard-headed and hard-hearted. That's what we are by nature. Hard-headed and hard-hearted. So verse 8, look, he says, behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. Whenever the Old Testament mentions the forehead, you know what it's talking about, don't you? It's talking about the mind. You know, repentance is a change of mind. And that's what it's all about. God brings us by showing us the glory of Christ in his person as God manifest in the flesh and in the glory of his finished work, righteousness established, the only righteousness upon which God can be just and justifier. And he changes our minds and our hearts. That's part of the mind. That's part of the heart. And he turns us. And so what he's saying is your mind is against their mind. They have in mind salvation by their works. They have in mind, as Paul described in Romans 9, righteousness by works of the law. That's their mind. But your mind is grace, grace, grace. Salvation by God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood, his righteousness. That's your mind. So your mind is set against their mind. In verse 9, he says, as an adamant harder than flint. That word adamant is kind of hard to translate, but some translations even say a diamond. And what he's talking about is you're set as hard as a diamond. And as adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. You can't, this couldn't be blown out of your mind with a stick of dynamite. That's how hard set we are when God the Holy Spirit convinces us of the gospel truth as it is in Christ. Brother Mahan used to say, if I can convince you, you can be unconvinced. But if the Holy Spirit convinces you, you cannot be unconvinced. Because your mind is set like a diamond, like a hard gem or something like that. So he says, fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And then he said, moreover, he said unto me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears. Again, we're reminded the watchman preaches the word of Christ, the supreme watchman, not his own words. Verse 11, and go get thee to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people and speak unto them and tell them, thus saith the Lord, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. In other words, he's saying, watchmen, tell them the truth whether they believe it or not. The authority and the validity of the truth that we preach and believe is not dependent upon how they receive it. Now, they're commanded to receive it and believe it. But if they don't, you tell them anyway. That's what he's saying. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? I mean, the majority doesn't rule here. Christ rules. The supreme watchman rules. And so look in verse 12. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of great rushing. This is how the Lord in those days revealed himself to his prophet. Dreams and visions, they had those. Because they didn't have the word of God brought together like we do. And it was a great rushing. This was a powerful message now. You all saw the footage of the hurricane that came through Florida and the water surging, rushing in, how powerful that was. I mean, knocking houses off their foundation. And is there, we do need to pray for those people. But that's the picture here. A great rushing, saying, "Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place." This is what it's all about. It's not about you or me. It's not about our felt needs, as some preachers say. It's about God's glory. And where is God's glory? From his place, from his throne, his sovereign glory revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, in the salvation that he has provided that is so high above what man can dream up. Think about it. God, just to justify the ungodly, based upon Christ's righteousness imputed. See, when I was in sin, I never heard those things. And that amazed me because it's so, that's the heart of the gospel. And I never heard them. Verse 13, he says, "I heard also the noise of wings of living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of great rushing." That's a picture of God's preachers going out throughout the world. The wings, you know, flying all over, preaching the gospel. Verse 14, "So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit." And that you might see in your concordance here, hot anger. "But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me." You know, sometimes when we preach and people don't respond positively, we kind of do get angry a little bit sometimes. But we have to remember, but for the grace of God, that's where we are. God has given us a spirit of faith and grace. So think about that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, he said, "If I preach the gospel, to some it's the power of power of goodness and gladness. To others it's bitterness, but God is glorified." Look at verse 15. He says, "Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Aviv, that dwelt by the river of Kibar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Now that word astonished means like he sat like a stone. A stone for 7 days. Well, what's the purpose of that? Well, look at verse 16. "And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth, and give them warning from me." What do you think of at the end of 7 days? Well, that's the seventh day, isn't it? And what was the seventh day? It was the Sabbath. And what was the Sabbath? Well, that day that was given to the children of Israel under the old covenant was a picture of the work having been finished in 6 days. And the seventh day, they were to what? They were to rest. What do you suppose that points to? Our Sabbath, which is Christ. Read it in Hebrews chapter 4. And so what he's saying, he says, now I've made you a watchman, therefore hear the word. The word of a finished work. That's what we preach. We're preaching the gospel that tells sinners, not that they have a work to do, but it tells sinners that the work's already done by somebody else. "It is finished," Christ said, John 19:30. He finished the transgression. He made an end of sin. He brought in everlasting righteousness. It's all done. The finished work of Christ. And so he says in verse 18, "When I say unto the wicked that thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require thine hand. Now that tells you something about a watchman, a preacher. Let's read on, verse 19. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Verse 20. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, and he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness, that should be plural, righteousnesses, which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he's warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. Now, what this is talking about is the responsibility of the watchman. Responsibility of a pastor, a preacher, to warn those who are in danger. And you talk about the wicked person. If you know, put it this way. If a person does not believe the gospel of God's grace in Christ, we're to warn that person that they're in danger. And if we do the opposite, if we speak peace to them, then he says, which their blood will be required at our hand. The responsibility is upon the preacher. Now, a preacher who will speak peace when there's no peace is a false preacher. Now, when he comes to the righteous, he's not talking about those who are righteous in Christ, because he says here that they'll die in their sin. A person who's righteous in Christ cannot be condemned. So he's talking about those who appear righteous in the eyes of men. Christ talked about that. But I want you to turn to Isaiah 32. Christ talked about those who claim to be righteous, who appeared righteous. That's what Ezekiel's talking about. And so we can only speak peace to those who are brethren in Christ. We're to warn those who are not. Look at Isaiah 32, verse 15. It says, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. Now, where are you going to find righteousness? Not in our works. Not in our, quote, righteousnesses, unquote, but only in Christ. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever, and my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. So it's the responsibility of the witness, the watchman, to tell the truth. If you're not looking to Christ alone, you're in danger. And if you continue in that state and die in your sins, and I haven't warned you when I been given the opportunity, then your blood's on my hands. That's what it is to be a preacher of the gospel. Think about that. Well, look at these last verses. In verse 22, he says, and the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, arise, go forth into the plain. I will there talk with thee. Here's the prophet, the watchman, alone with the supreme watchman, alone with Christ. And he says, then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there as the glory which I saw by the river of Kebar, and I fell on my face, worshiping God. Then the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet and spoke with me and said unto me, go, shut thyself within thine house. And but thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. They're going to resist you. That's what he's saying. Remember Christ said, marvel not if the world hates you, it hated me before it hated you. Verse 26, and I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, and thou shalt be dumb, no message, and shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. In other words, there's going to come a time when God's going to remove his message. a famine of the word of God. But look at verse 27. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, he that heareth, let him hear. He that forbeareth, let him forbear. For they are a rebellious house. Now God always has his remnant. Somebody's going to hear. Somebody's going to believe. And who is that? Well, that's God's chosen people, whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, whom God sends his spirit to give them life, to drive them to Christ for salvation, forgiveness, righteousness, and glory. Okay.